All right, everybody, welcome to Shirt Foundation Baptist Church. Please find your seats. First song of the evening, we're going to be singing song 20, When I See the Blood, song 20. We're going to start on the first. Song 20, When I See the Blood, Christ our Redeemer, start on the first. Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. All who receive him need never fear. Yes, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus can save. As he has promised, so will he do. O sinner, hear him, trust in his word. Then he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment is coming, all will be there. Who hath rejected, who hath refused? O sinner, hasten, let Jesus in. Then God will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, what compassion, no boundless love. Jesus have power, Jesus is true. All who believe are saved from the storm. Oh, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. All right, everybody, great singing. Brother Christian, could you please open us up with a word of prayer? Amen. Next song is going to be song number 2, Glory to His Name. Song number 2 in your hymn books. We're going to start on the first, Down at the Cross.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where I took me in. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. glory to his name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Last verse. Come to his fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Arbe, great singing. Brother Justin, can you please come up for some announcements?
Welcome to Shu Foundation Baptist Church on the afternoon service. Raise your hand if you need a bulletin, and Elsha will bring one to you. The verse of the week is Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the war began. God has promised us eternal life. That means once you are saved, you will never lose it for any reason. Let's look at the inside page. Please give us a follow on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and X. I am banned on X for 30 days, so, you know, see you in 30 days. Service time Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4, and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. This coming Wednesday, we'll be in Judges chapter 19, so if you are in the area, please come on Wednesday nights. So many time. Saturday morning at 10:30 and Sunday afternoon at 1:30 p.m. Today we had two salvations. Praise the Lord for that. I know the weather is cold. Hopefully, you know, we'll this is the last snow because it was 70 degrees this past Monday, but now it's 20, so it's, you know, just weird Indiana weather. But praise the Lord for that. The Bible says in whatever state I am, there would to be. To be content, even in the state of Indiana. Amen. So, upcoming events, Lord's Supper service will be during the afternoon service on Sunday, March 29. It will be a special service just for the Lord's Supper. I'll probably preach a sermon on the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning just to give you, you know, what we believe the Bible teaches on the Lord's Supper, because there are so many wrong ideas, you know, different churches do it differently. Also, Easter service is on April 5th. We'll have a potluck right after the morning service. I will have a sign-up sheet ready soon. We'll also have a men's preaching during the afternoon service that day. So if you want to preach, and if you are a man, please let me know your sermon topic prior to that event. We have so many marathons planned out throughout the year. Although the April 4th mega marathon may turn out to be just a regular Saturday swim winning because, you know, it wasn't as organized as, you know, as it was supposed to be. So again, stay tuned for that. And then please help us with the cleaning of the church building right after service today. That will be hugely appreciated. If one in the house to be saved or needs to be baptized, please see an usher or myself after the service. Please stay on your new Converse and talk to them about baptism. Let's look on the back side. You can see the birthdays in the month of February, and we don't have any birthdays upcoming. Anyone I missed? Who is going to have birthday this coming week? Nobody? No. All right. With that being said, let's sing one more song, and then we'll take up the offering.
All right. We're going to be singing song 102. Song 102. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Song 102.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows of dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as by day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
All right, great singing. Ushers, can you please come up for the offering? Brother Moorhead, can you please pray for the offering?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Please bless this offering. Let it go to further your gospel. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and the usher will bring one to you. We'll read the whole chapter as our custom. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Brother Wade, could you pray for this?
Amen. So we just read out of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And the thing about this chapter that I do like in 2 Timothy chapter 1 is in verse 16. Look at verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath oft, meaning often, refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So, the title of my sermon tonight is Loyalty is Royalty. Loyalty is Royalty. And the thing is, we live in a day and age where people just are not loyal to the things of God. My main point of this sermon is kind of stir up that desire to be loyal to the things of God in your life. And again, in verse 16 of the chapter we just read, Onesiphorus was someone that was loyal to the things of God. Because it says in verse 17, when he was in Rome, he sought for Paul very diligently, and he was able to find him. And now this is back before, you know, GPS, this is back before social media, so I imagine it took a lot of time for Onesiphorus to find Paul in Rome. But look at verse 18. He gets a reward for that. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So Paul obviously remembers what Onesiphorus did, his loyalty to him. So my first point is going to be this. So loyalty. What is loyalty? Loyalty in itself means devotion. You know, you're devoted, you're committed to something. Now, as Christians, we should be committed to the things of God. And throughout the sermon, I'm going to be just listing things that we should be loyal to as Christians. So my first point is, be loyal to church. Be loyal to church. If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. As Christians, we should not be forsaking church. A lot of Christians do that. When we go out soul winning, it is a very common thing, unfortunately, to run into people that are saved. Hey, it's great they're saved, but they don't go to church anywhere. They haven't been to church since COVID. They're still using that excuse. Well, you know, COVID, you know, so I don't go to church. Well, what does the Bible say about this subject? Look at verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "In having a high priest over the house of God." So who is in charge of the house of God? Is it the pastor? No, it's actually God. Jesus Christ is over the house of God. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Look at verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So, the Bible makes it very clear here, we should not be forsaking church, even when things look like they're getting tougher, harder, or a little bit more dangerous. You know, obviously with things going on in the world, it seems like things are getting crazier and more destructive and insane. But the Bible makes it very clear, we need more church in these times, not less. We should be loyal to God's house. Why? Because the Bible says in Psalm 122, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Let me ask you this. When you came to church today, were you glad? Were you glad when you came to church today? Because you should be glad when you go to church today. This is the one day of the week, or if you come on Wednesday nights as well, this is one of the few times a day of the week where you can fully devote your focus and attention to Jesus, to God, so that you can have your focus reset on the right priorities in your life. Because we're busy throughout the week. You got work, you got family. For those that have a wife and children, you got to take care of them. There's a lot of things you got to manage throughout the week. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about that when someone is, you know, cutting a tree, that, you know, it's better to sharpen the axe first and then to cut the tree rather than, you know, just working extra harder, swinging at the tree repeatedly to pour more oomph into it. Basically, work smarter, not harder, is what that verse is implying. You know, if you find yourself struggling throughout the week, you know, having trouble keeping commitments, keeping up with things going on, it's not so much that you need more breaks. Sometimes it could be just you have the wrong priorities. It could be you're just not putting church first. You're putting something else above God. That could be an issue. So more specifically, when it comes to being loyal to church, how do we show that? By obeying and being in submission to church leadership. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, God put authorities in our life for a reason, to keep us in the right lane so that we can be on the right trajectory to life, so that we're not going down a bad path, you know. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." You know, I'd very much rather have someone in this church just tell it to me straight, tell me just, you know, without sugarcoating it, "Hey, Brother Stephen, you're going down a bad path. You know, stop what you're doing," basically. I you know, we all need that from time to time. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect, infallible. We need those guardrails in our life. And God, one big guardrail in your life that God has set up is the pastor, the evangelist of the church. He watches for your soul. The Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 13 here. It says this, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." Now, this is talking about initially, you know, governors and magistrates, judges, and people in the land of our government. But this can also apply to the leadership in church. Because the Bible says that we should submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. Every ordinance. So every form of leadership, we should be obeying. And it says, that, you know, being a leader of the church is not easy. Being a pastor is a very demanding job. It's not something that is for everyone. You know, there's a lot of weight pastors carry that, frankly, none of us know about, will ever know about, or hear about, because, you know, they don't want, you know, you to be burdened by those things. That's why they take on the burdens. It's a very demanding job, and honestly, people that are in these positions deserve our respect and our appreciation. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves. This is specifically talking about church leadership here in this verse. For they watch for your souls, as that they must. Here's the reason why it's so important that we obey our church authorities. Because they must give an account what they did to God eventually when they get to heaven. That they may do with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable to you. So would it be profitable if Evangelizon was the leader of the church, but he had no joy in it? He was just kind of just doing a begrudge, like, all right, guys, another Sunday. Just turn this verse here. Yeah, whatever. No, it wouldn't. Now, I believe he loves doing what he does, and I appreciate what he does. But it wouldn't be a profit to us, would it? And someone that labors in the word, you know, this is why I encourage people to come here on Wednesday nights, because I'm learning a lot of Bible from him and what he's going through in the book of Judges right now and just the other books, book of Hosea. It's all really good stuff that you're learning and hearing. You can tell he's putting in the work and the effort and actually laboring in the word. And the Bible says that that person's worthy of double honor. And it's a very demanding job. And you can turn it if you want to, but in the 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where I'm going to go next, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Just some qualifications of being a pastor. Because like I said, it's a very demanding job. Because not only is the job itself very high demanding by high pressure, I mean, think about it. A lot of these pastors are working, especially in a smaller church, they're working a full-time job, 50, 60-hour work weeks. Then they got a wife and kids to look after. Then they got to deliver 3, sometimes 4 sermons a week. Full sermons. I struggle with just 1 a month sometimes. Yeah, these guys are doing it every week. The pressure never really leaves pastors or leaders like that that are in that kind of position. It's not for the faint of heart at all. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So it's a good work, obviously. Being a pastor is a very high calling. That's something that's very good to be. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. So he's got to be married. He's got to be a man. No woman pastors. Okay, that's what the Bible says. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So he's got his kids in line when they're in his household under his authority. Verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Because if a guy is single, he can't be a pastor because he doesn't know what it's like to, you know, be a ruler of the house. You know, that's why these Catholics over here, where they basically say in the clergy, you got to be single, is just stupid. It falls flat in the face of this verse, verse 5 right here. But just some insight there on the qualifications just to be a pastor. Then after you meet those qualifications, then you got all this pressure on you. On top of that, it's a very demanding job. So if they got to go through all that, don't you think the least thing we can do is to obey them when they tell us to do something? Oh, but I don't like it. Well, you can always leave the church, you know? They're not dictating your, you know, everyday life at home, but their authority is here at church. So if you want to be here at this church, you got to get on the leadership program. The Bible says to submit to them and submit to all ordinances of men. So that's one way you can be loyal to church. And another way to be a blessing and being loyal to church is being a peacemaker. Being someone that's not going around just causing arguments, causing division in the church. Because the Bible says judgment comes to those who resist authority. Matthew 5, 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Turn with me to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. One that resisteth authority will be judged by God. Zephaniah chapter 3, look at verse 2. It says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman. Oh, wait, I'm in Habakkuk. That's why I'm like, wait, this isn't right. Sorry. Zephaniah, verse 3, verse 2. She obeyed. Here we go. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the marrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. So these prophets are not being loyal to the things of God here. They are light and treacherous persons, meaning they can be bought and sold. They're corrupt. Basically, they can be bribed. Look at verse 8 here of Zephaniah chapter 3. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So God here does not take it lightly when someone is not taking the things of God seriously. He says he will pour out his fire of his jealousy upon them. So that's why it's very important that we should be loyal to the thing, especially church. You know, we should take it seriously. You know, this is God's house. You know, everyone likes to freak out when it comes to dress standards in church. Like, oh, I thought this was supposed to be church. I thought, you know, God doesn't judge and stuff like that. You know, it's funny how people can go to a little golf club place, right, to play golf, and they got their dress standards. They won't call that place a cult. But when the house of God, when church wants to exercise a little bit of standards on people, oh, we're a cult now. Like, I just find that ridiculous. You know, we should take the things of God seriously. There's no verse in the Bible that says men of the church should wear a shirt and tie, but I think the principle applies that we should put the things of God above everything else. So we should put our best when we go to church. So that's my first point, be loyal to church. You know, we live in a day and age where people just don't care about church. They don't care. All they care about is their 401k, their retirement plan, the economy. You know, we need to be the exception. We need to stand out in this day and age where we actually do put the things of God first in our lives. Point number two, be loyal to the King James Bible. Now, reread the Bible, don't rewrite it. Now, a lot of people want to stand in authority that the King James Bible has in its place and try to correct it. You know, that's something we should not be doing as Christians. And turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Now, one of the last verses in the entire Bible, this is what God leaves us with. One of the last verses in the whole Bible, this is what God tells us. Look at verse 18 of Revelation chapter 22. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. So he adds to the word of God. Every single plague mentioned in the book, I believe, is talking about the whole Bible. Everything in this book shall be added unto you. Verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life. Hey, you decide to alter, tamper with God's word, and you try to push that as God's word, God's going to take away your chance to ever be saved. You want that? I don't think anyone in this room would have that issue, but you know what? People out in the world, there's already people like that. It's called the NIV Translation Committee. People that have already pushed these new Bible versions. And if they're creating, discussing corrupt Bible versions like that, why should we ever be reading them? Why should we have any fellowship with Bibles like that? We shouldn't. And out of the holy city and the things that are which are written in the book, says the rest of the verse. So we should be loyal to the Bible. And the reason why we're King James, the reason why this church is King James only, is not because we believe like it's the only version in the entire world that has the inspired words of God. For English speakers, it does, because it is faithfully translated from the original Greek and Hebrew text as Receptus. That's why we are King James. We're not these crazy, you know, wild workmanites that say, oh, it got re-inspired in 1611 or something like that. That's not what we're saying. No, this can be articulated and reasoned with basic logic. No. The original, well, this really isn't my notes, but you can turn it off if you want. In Psalm 119, verse 89, actually gives us the location where the actual original Bible is. It's actually in heaven. I'll prove that to you here, right here in a minute. Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, forever. So this is forever. This is an eternal statute right here. Okay? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Did it say it's being debated right now in heaven? No, it's settled. It's already settled. So the word of God, the originals, if you really want to get technical where the originals are, you know, is in heaven right now. God has the original copies in heaven. And how was the word of God then translated from heaven to man? Through prophets, through spiritual men that wrote down and penned down God's word as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. They spake the words of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that's how, and eventually it came all the way down to, after every faithful translation, we got now the King James Bible for English speakers. Okay. So that's, and why should we be loyal specifically to this Bible and not some other version? But look at the fruit. Look at the fruit for the last 400 years of the King James Bible. I mean, is there any church out there that you, are they, is there any such thing as NIV onlyists where they're just tearing up a soul winning? I've yet to even hear a church of such a thing. Now, there is no such thing as an ESV only church. I mean, the only church that even has the position of being in one particular translation is the King James. All the other versions don't just use any version they feel like that day. Because the King James Bible rightly places Jesus as the authority. It rightly puts God as the authority. And as Baptists, we take it for granted that we'll submit to the Bible as the ultimate authority in all matters of faith and practice. Other churches, they don't do that. They'll just go, oh, well, I don't like what this verse says, so I'm going to look at this version because I like what it says here. Well, it makes the person the authority then. He's now the judge. He's the one that's going to tell you what to think, right? Or she now, because we got a bunch of false prophet female pastors now. It's insane. But that's one of the reasons. And God preserves his truth by promise, not revision. So God simply, the reason why the Bible is preserved, quite simply because God promised it. And in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, it says this. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, and shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So God promised he would preserve the word. He promised it from the beginning. God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. That's actually one of the two immutable truths in the Bible about Jesus Christ, that he cannot lie. It's impossible for Jesus to lie. If God lies, who's telling the truth then? No one would. We're all liars. Every one of us are liars. So someone has to tell the truth. It has to be Jesus. And here's the thing about that. Okay, you can agree to that. You can agree with the King James Bible being the right Bible and everything, and that's what you read. But do you read it every day? Do you get up every morning putting God first in your life by reading the Bible every single day? The answer is no. You got to do that. Here's the reason why. It helps you. It makes you a wiser, better person. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. And I know I sound like a broken record. I've said this in previous sermons, but we should be reading our Bibles every single day because it's our bread. It's our daily bread. It's what makes us better. It's our spiritual bread. I have a rule for myself. I mean, you don't have to follow this rule if you don't want to. That's fine. But I don't eat anything until I read something in the Bible first in the morning. I read the Bible in the morning, then I get to eat breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. That's my rule for myself. Why? Because I want to take the things of God very seriously in my life so that I can be the best Christian I can possibly be. And I'm not perfect. I stumble. I have rough days. We all do, right? But it gives me the best possible chance to be in the spirit and not in the flesh. And I want to give myself every chance I can get to sin as little as possible. I don't know about you. I don't want to have a rough time on this earth. Deuteronomy chapter 17, look at verse 19. And it shall be well with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. So this is talking about the king specifically, what he should do with God's word. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That he may be not lifted up above the brethren, his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. So that's why God wants us to read his word. You can apply this to someone that's in the New Testament believer. Because when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when we get saved, we have the Holy Spirit indwelled in us. We become priests after the order of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, spiritually speaking. So, if we read our Bibles and we're taking in God's word every day, we're not going to be lifted up among our brethren. We're not going to think too highly of ourselves, to put it more plainly. You know, we're not going to be like so puffed and prideful, like, oh, I'm so much better than this guy over here or this girl over here, you know. You know, we're going to have a good, humble view of ourselves. Hey, I'm a fallible sinner saved by grace, and it's only by God's word that I'm doing anything through God's might, through God's strength. You know, that is one of the reasons why we should be reading our Bibles every day. And, you know, God told Joshua, you know, that this book of the law should it not depart out of thy mouth. Or, yeah, you should not depart from it. Then thou shalt, way shall be prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You know, Joshua, right before he was about to conquer the lands of Canaan, God tells him, read the Bible. Basically what he tells him, read his word. So we should read it every day? Okay, let's say you do that. Okay, you have the right position on the King James Bible. You're King James only. You read your Bible every day. But do you defend its truth? Or are you secretly ashamed of it? That's the next level of loyalty to the King James Bible. Are you ashamed of being a Christian? Like, let's say you're at work and coworkers find out you're a Christian. Are you, like, shy about it? Or are you like, yeah, I'm a Christian. What about it? You know, how about that? You know, if more Christians were like that, they'd be like, oh, wow, okay. You know? Now, I mean, not to be that confrontational about it. Just be like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Just, yeah, it's part of life. You know, it's who I am. You know, you shouldn't be ashamed of being a Christian. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Because, again, I've said this before in another sermon, but it bears repeating. Because we live in a day and age where people are not just openly sinning, they're proud about their sin. I mean, people today are literally in open faggotry today. A bunch of sodomites out there are just parading their sin. Oh, they're proud about their sin. They're not ashamed about it. Or people today bragging about being drunk. You know, with my job, my coworkers are constantly bragging. I'm like, oh, yeah, I got drunk over the weekend. What about you? And I'm like, no, I went to church. That's all I'll tell them. They're like, oh, you're a holy man over here. Okay. You know, whatever, man. I don't care. But you know what? If people today can be proud about their sin, if people are not ashamed of their sin, I should definitely not be ashamed of me being a saved Christian. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 16. It says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So Paul had the right attitude here. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God. It gets people saved. We got two people saved today. It's great. Amen. By the power of the gospel, you know? Why would he be ashamed of something that saves people's souls from hell for an eternity? If you're ashamed of that, I mean, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying that that's not good. You should not be ashamed about those things. You're in the flesh, obviously. You should be in the spirit and be not ashamed of the things of God when it comes to that. Because think about this. Let's say you're a salesman. You're selling a product, right? Door to door. You're going door to door selling a product to someone. And you're ashamed of that product. Are you really being loyal to your company then that hired you to sell that product door to door? Not really, right? You're kind of like, well, this product's cool and all, but you know, I'm a little shy to show you. You're not really being loyal to that company, right? Now, how does God feel about us as ambassadors of Christ when we don't go out preaching the gospel to people because we're a little shy, we're a little ashamed of the gospel? God's mad at us. Like, no, I gave you the power unto salvation through my gospel, through the power of the gospel. Don't be ashamed about it. No, I get it. You know, use wisdom. Don't be, you know, browbeating. Don't be super, you know, confrontational to the point where people don't want to talk to you. That's all I'm saying. But you should definitely, when the conversation does come up, when the topic does come up, you should be able to face the music and just say, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know? In the book of Ruth, Ruth is a great example of being loyal to the things of God. Ruth chapter 1 verse 15 says this, "And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." So Ruth's sister-in-law was an idolater and basically returned back to her gods after they left. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there where I be buried, the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Ruth was definitely not ashamed of the truth here. I mean, you could just tell she was all in for the things of God. She's like, you're not my God. No, I want that God. Now, I want the God. I want the Lord. You know? That was her attitude. You know, if Ruth can be like that, why can't we? We got the full Bible right here. They didn't have the New Testament at that time yet. They were just, by faith, knowing God was going to fulfill those promises, looking forward to the cross, right? We have the full thing right here in front of us. We have something better than the miracles. We have something better than the Mount of Transfiguration. We have the more sure word of prophecy right here, the Bible. Amen. We should be loyal to it. So that was my second point. First point, be loyal to church, submitting to authority, church authority, things like that. And, being a peacemaker, not being someone that causes problems in church. Point number two, being loyal to the King James Bible. You know, there's a lot of other versions out there that are just incorrect, take verses out, attack the deity of Christ, all that kind of stuff. We should be someone that defends his truths and not ashamed of the truth. Right. Now, just a thought that I just thought of. You know, if you found the cure to cancer, would you be ashamed of that? You'd be telling everyone the cure to the cancer, right? Hey, I found the cure to this horrible disease. So let me tell you all about it. I would not be ashamed about it. I'd be like telling people about it, you know? And, you know, obviously the gospel is far greater than the cure to cancer. It's the cure to the biggest problem we all face, eternal damnation because of our sin. Point number three, be loyal to soul winning. Be loyal to soul winning. Another way how you can be loyal to the things of God. Be loyal to soul winning. Why? People are going to hell every day. It's a sad reality. It just is. That's the reality we're dealing with. And in Proverbs 11, chapter 30, and you can turn there if you want, it basically says that wise people go soul winning. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So, take it to the bank. If someone's a soul winner, they're wise, meaning spiritually wise. They understand that people are going to hell, and that the only way they can escape hell is if I open my mouth and show them what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Daniel chapter 12 says this in verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn away many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's not everyone. That's not every believer that's going to have that. It's only the people that turn many to righteousness, the really zealous soul winners, that will shine as bright as the stars forever and ever. You know, I want to be someone like Daniel, someone that stood on the truth. You know, I'm sure Daniel had a lot of opportunities in his life to compromise. You know, think about it. I mean, he was serving under a pagan king, many pagan kings, actually. And many times he could have been like, well, you know, yeah, if I want to keep my job, if I want to serve Christ longer, I should just compromise and stuff like that. You know, I don't want to get thrown to the lions then. Who wants that, right? I'll just stop praying with the windows open, you know. I'll just cool things off a little bit. I'm sure that might have been the thought he thought of at some point. But, you know, he said, you know what, nuts to that. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and God's going to take care of the rest. And he ended up dead. You know, he shut the mouths of the lions, and he wasn't eating in the lion's den. You know, because God protects those that love him. And it's the one sure thing that'll last forever, too. Every soul we win to the Lord is etched forever in heaven for eternity. That's something that no one can take away from you ever. If someone is truly saved, they put their faith and trust in the death, burial, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're saved forever. They're eternally secure by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because the thing is, we're trusting the works that Jesus Christ did for us to go to heaven. Otherwise, we'd have to be as perfect and as spotless as Jesus Christ to go to heaven, which none of us are. So the only way to go to heaven is just believe on him because he's perfect. He already did the works. And the Bible says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 8, it says, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. So the Bible makes it very clear that you can live many years, be happy in them, but if you don't do anything for God, it's all darkness anyway. It's all vanity. Now, that's why I love the book of Ecclesiastes. Throughout the book, you just realize that everything in this life right now that we see, hear, and feel is pretty much temporal and vanity. The only thing that matters is serving God. And that's how the book ends here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Really, that's God's will for every saved person. Just keep his commandments, do what he tells you to do. And that's going to last for eternity. And again, you know, we're loyal to a lot of things in this life. We may not realize it, you know. Especially if you got a job, you're loyal to your company. At least you should be. You know, if you're working for your company and you're telling customers something that's better, supposedly, well, that's wicked. You should be working for the other company if that's how you feel. You should be pro-company with whatever company you're working for. But, you know, people, I'm not saying you're not right with God if you like sports. I used to like sports, too. Sports can be fun. But people really are really into their sports team sometimes, right? They're really into it. They're big fans of the sports team. They're showing their loyalty to a sports team, right? I'm a diehard Indianapolis Colts fan, you know, or something like that. You know, how do people show their loyalty to the Indianapolis Colts? Just using them as an example. Well, they'll wear their jerseys, their gear, right? They'll buy tickets to their games or something like that and cheer them on when they're playing, like, the playoffs or something. That's how they show their loyalty. Well, okay, if people can get all loud, obnoxious even, for a sporting event, for something as silly as that, and compared to God, to the things of God, why can't we get loud, you know, and passionate about the things of God here? You know, there's been so many churches I've been to where they want to talk about sports. That's all they want to talk about, is all the carnal stuff. They don't want to talk about the Bible or anything about the doctrines of the Bible. You know, that's one thing I love about this church a lot is, you know, people here, we really do care about the doctrine. We care about the things of God, and we'll talk about a lot of things in the Bible that I've honestly never heard about. I'm just like, oh, I never even thought about it that way. I love hearing the perspectives everyone brings to the table when it comes to that. And the point of that is, if loyalty shows up everywhere else in your life, why not here? How come you can be loyal to your sports team, but you can't be loyal to God here? I mean, didn't God bleed on the cross for you forever? I don't think the Indianapolis Colts would ever do that for you. I'm not hating on the Colts here. I'm just saying, you know, I don't hate football at all. I grew up watching football all the time with my parents. It was always it's always a cherished memory for me. But, you know, the Indianapolis Colts didn't die for my sins. Jesus Christ did, you know? So that's my third point, being loyal to soul winning. You know, we should be reaching people, pulling them out of the fire, that's how we show our loyalty to God, really, into the gospel, is by getting people saved, by being faithful to that, too. It's not just doing one time in your life and getting, like, 100 people saved or something. It's doing it faithfully, day in and day out, for decades of your life, until God calls you home. That's how you show your ultimate loyalty when it comes to soul winning. And is that always easy to do? No, it's not. But that's why it's so important that we do it. Point number four, be loyal to your spouse, friends, and family, or just relationships in general, if you want to summarize that. Now, we should be loyal. If you're married, be loyal to your spouse. Don't backbite or slander people close to you either. As the Bible says here, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Look at verse 18. It says this, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a wise. No, he's a fool. He's not wise. He's a fool. Someone that utters lies about another person is foolish, is stupid. Now, we say the word fool kind of lightly in English modern vernacular, but if you read the book of Proverbs, a fool is someone that's like really wicked, really stupid, really evil. It's a really strong word to call someone in the book of Proverbs a fool. God doesn't use that word lightly. But we'll be like, oh, you're kind of being foolish. We've definitely softened it a little bit over the years. But a fool's like, you're being almost demonic almost. You're being super evil and super wicked right now. But just think about it. Why would you want to spread a rumor about someone here in this church if it's not true? You have to be a really evil person to do that. It's evil. It's wicked, you know? And it says in Numbers chapter 16, verse 3, you know, the story of Korah's rebellion. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Boy, that's okay, buddy. Every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift up ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. So notice what Korah is saying here, verse 3 of Numbers chapter 16. He's calling the congregation holy. Have you read Exodus chapter 32, buddy? They're not all holy, but okay. And he's saying that Moses is lifting himself above the congregation, basically saying he's being prideful here. He's basically trying to abuse his power. Is that what Moses was doing? No. That's obviously slander. It's obviously not true. Moses was the meekest man on the earth at that time. And now the Bible also says we should keep our commitments. We should be, Christians should not be known for people that just don't keep their words. We should keep our words as Christians. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 15. One of my most favorite Psalms in the book of Psalms is Psalm 15, just because I love just what it says, especially when it comes to commitment. Because it starts off with a question in Psalm 15. It says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Lord, what's going to be the type of person that's going to stay in church? That's what it's asking. I'm going to skip down to verse 3. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach to his neighbor. And in verse 4 it says this. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. So even this person makes a promise to someone, and it's to their detriment. They're still going to do it because they care about keeping their word. They care about being honest people, especially to the people among the church. You know, let's say I make a promise to Brother Wade. I'm like, hey, Brother Wade, every Saturday I'm going to drive all the way up to your house to drop off the groceries for you. That's going to be to my hurt, because that's going to be a lot of money on gas for me, because I live 2 hours away from him right now. So, but I better keep my word if I promise him that, right? That's what the verse is saying here. So that's something I should do if I were to do that. That's just an example. And, you know, we should be ones that keep our promises, because, I mean, it's kind of the proverbial truth now these days that politicians lie. They always speak out of both sides. We should not be like politicians. We should be honest people. Right. We should be people that when we say something's going to get done, it's going to get done. Now, I want to have that reputation about me. I want to be to people in this church, when I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. You know, that's why I'm very careful to say, oh, I promise to do something, because I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I have no idea. So I always try to be very careful when saying, oh, I for sure will do this. I have no idea if I'm even going to be alive tomorrow. I usually say, if possible, I will do my best to do this. That's the safest area to be in, because it's like, hey, life happens, but I'm going to try my best to do this. So, and another thing for us to be loyal, we should be loyal to our friends. We should be loyal to people in this church. Why? Because we should be surrounded with wise counsel. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. I don't know about you. I love being around church people that actually are not insane people, that actually love the word of God, because it encourages me. It wants me to keep going, because I'm surrounded by these, you know, sinners all week. Now, I want them to get saved, but they don't have the worldview I do. They don't have the biblical worldview. They got the worldview from TikTok. They got the worldview from Fox News, CNN, whatever. You know, that's where they're getting their worldview from, not from the Bible. Only Christians are getting that worldview. And I want to be around people that have that worldview. Proverbs 27, verse 9, it says this. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. You know, it's good to have friends in this church. You know, and I got quite a few friends in this church that I love and care for. You know, and I hope I get more friends in the future, because I get hearty counsel from them. I don't know everything. I don't know if you know that. I don't know everything. You know, but there's a lot of people in this church that are very smart in a lot of areas of life that I get to glean from, and just, you know, ask them questions, hear the wisdom they have to say. Because I could be the ultimate prideful person where I'm like, oh, I already know everything. I can't be taught anything. I'm going to teach everyone my truths. I could have that attitude. Or I could just be like, you know what? Everyone has something to bring to me that I don't know. You know? Pastor Hiles had a really good quote about this, basically saying, he was talking about even people that aren't saved, that everyone knows something that I don't know, therefore all men are my teachers. We should all have that attitude when it comes to just, you know, because obviously unsaved people know carnal things that we may not know. You know, like car stuff, karmic repairs and stuff like that. Just thinking of an example, house stuff, budgeting. No, just because someone isn't saved doesn't mean we can't learn from them either. But especially people in the church, we can definitely learn something from people here in God's house. Just like I said earlier, I like hearing other people's perspectives on things in the Bible, because, you know, we all have a bias. We all have a viewpoint that is skewed to our way of thinking, and that way when we get another person's perspective on it, it kind of broadens our way of thinking. It's like, oh, I didn't think about it that way. So we should keep our commitments. We should surround ourselves with wise counsel. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 20 says this, "For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them." Talking about Israel after they get forsaken by God. It's the prophetic song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32, where Israel is going to forsake God, and God's going to basically, you know, judge them. Also says in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword. And to his bow in his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." So, Jonathan was loyal to David. How did he show himself to be loyal? First of all, he stuck with him. He kept his promises to David. And David also kept his promise to Jonathan way later after his death, when he showed kindness to his lineage with Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9. So he showed, they both kept each other's promises in their words. And they both were wise in a way where they helped each other out, especially from King Saul, who was obviously in grievous sin trying to kill David. Just an example in the Bible right there showing how someone can be loyal to someone else in the Bible. And there's a lot of examples about that, you know, especially a bad example of loyalty is Peter when he denied Jesus three times. You know, when things got tough, he got ashamed of the truth, got ashamed of Jesus, and was like, oh, you know, I don't know him. Who is that guy? I have no idea who that is. You know, I was not with him. I don't know what thou sayest, basically. So, and the Bible is chock full of examples like that. You know, Abiathar and Zadok is another example I can think of, you know, when, you know, Solomon was establishing his reign as king. You know, Abiathar was on the other side, but he showed loyalty in the past to David. And Solomon was like, well, I should put you to death for this, but because he showed loyalty to David in time past, I'm actually just going to strip you of your priestly title and things like that. But he still had consequences for not being loyal to David after his death. So that's my fourth point. Be loyal to your, you know, relationships, you know, spouse, friends, family. You know, obviously, families can be tough, especially being loyal to them, especially if they're not here in this church, they're out in the world, or they're saved, but they're just not living a good life or something like that. They're kind of just watered-down, lukewarm Christians. But the Bible says we should honor our mother and father. That's not up for debate. I don't care what your situation is. If you got a mother and father, they and you're here and you have a mother and father, they did something to at least lead you here in some way. So, whatever it is, whatever positive things you can think on those things about them and honor them in that way, is what I would say. And I love my parents, you know. I honor them in every way I can, because that's what the Bible tells me to do. I want to live a long life. I don't know about you. I want to be here on this earth doing as much work for God as long as possible. And the Bible literally says that if you honor your mother and father, thy years and days on the earth shall be long. It shall be many. So, I want that for myself. I want to be able to live long so that I can do all for God here in this Bible. So I only got one life. We all do. We only have one shot to just go out soul winning as much right now. The time is now. It's not, oh, when I get to heaven. You know, it's now, right now. My last point is this. Be loyal to Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people say this. Well, I don't follow a man. I don't follow any pastor, but I follow Jesus. You know, that kind of thing. They're really not loyal to Jesus, because, you know, Evangelist Zahn had a great sermon this morning about who the real Jesus actually is. Someone, Jesus of the Bible, who is God manifest in the flesh, the real Jesus, the one who was without sin, the one who took on the sins of the whole world, the one that bled for us on the cross, the one that went, his soul went to hell for 3 days and three nights for us. And then he bodily rose again from the dead. That's the real Jesus we should be loyal to. Not the long-haired, hippy-dippy Jesus that's cool with sin. Now, that's the Jesus everyone likes to think about today in this day and age. Not the one that preached hard, that literally pissed off the Jews so much that they literally had conspired with the Roman government to have him crucified. Now, a lot of people forget about that, you know. Why did they crucify Jesus? Because everyone knows that. That's a fact. That's just like a historical fact at this point, that Jesus Christ was crucified. You ever thought about what led to that, you know? Yes, JFK was assassinated, but you want to know why he was assassinated? Because he pissed off the wrong people. That's why. Just like Jesus Christ pissed off the wrong people. You know, it's not like Jesus Christ was just walking down, just minding his own business, wasn't bothering anyone, wasn't saying anything controversial, and all of a sudden he just crucified him. No, he was preaching, you know? And believe me, everyone here in the church knows about the hate we get from the world here in the church. Just, especially out soul winning, just sermons preached behind this pulpit, how they call us things that just aren't true. They slander us, they malign us, all this wicked stuff. Why? Are we really terrible people? No. It's just, we're just proclaiming what the Bible says. We're proclaiming the truth, and the world hates the truth. They love darkness more than light, the Bible says.
Right.
Leadership can falter, but nothing will alter if you're following Christ. Now, that's the good thing about being a Christian is, our faith lies with something that's perfect. That's Jesus Christ. Someone who is without sin. Jesus Christ has never sinned. He will never sin. He is perfect. He is the total embodiment of pureness, honesty, integrity, everything. Everything that's good is Jesus. Praise God, we have something that's strong foundation to lean on every day. Because you got a lot of people that are really into the politics. You got a lot of people that are really into the Republican Party or the Democrat Party. They're really into their politician. Unfortunately, politicians are people. The best men are men at best. They're going to fall at some point in their life. You know, Jesus Christ will never fall. He will never fail us. So how can we show our loyalty to Jesus Christ then? Someone that's that magnificent, that awesome. Well, do you pray to him? Do you talk to him every day? You ask yourself that question because, you know, I mentioned this in a previous sermon of mine. You know, a relationship is not going to succeed without communication. If you want a relationship to flourish, you need to have communication, right? It's the same thing with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wants to have fellowship with you if you're saved. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. You know, Jesus Christ wants to hear from you. He loves you. He wants to know what you're going through. He wants to know what you need. He already knows what you need, but he wants you to ask. Matthew 21, verse 22. In all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. So here's the thing here. When you pray to God, it's an act of faith. The Bible says in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, that when someone is praying to God, it's an act of faith. He must believe that he is, and he is a diligent of those that diligently seek him. Now, when you're coming to God, you're intercessing to God the Father through Jesus Christ is what you're doing. And the Holy Spirit is helping with that communication as well during this prayer. So when you're praying to God, God then receives the prayer. And if you believe it and you're saying it in faith that he's actually listening, he'll answer it. Now, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Daniel chapter 10, for sake of time, I'm not going to go there. But that chapter talks about spiritual warfare, what goes on during that whole thing. Sometimes prayers can be hindered because of demons. No, they can hinder a prayer or an answer to prayer because demons will try to interfere with that. That's spiritual warfare. Prayer is part of spiritual warfare. You know, we get the premise of soul winning spiritual warfare because we go out there, we see a bunch of whack jobs out there, you know, people with knives trying to threaten you as you walk away from a door or something. But prayer is also spiritual warfare. When you're praying to God, you're actually engaging in spiritual warfare. Why do you think there's so much discouragement when it comes to prayer sometimes? Because you don't feel like anything's happening. Well, that's what Satan wants you to think. He wants you to think nothing's been answered, so you don't pray, so nothing happens. And Luke chapter 18 is another place talking about prayer. You can turn there if you want. Luke chapter 18. Let's see. I'm going to start at verse 2. Luke chapter 18. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. So this is the parable of the unjust judge. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. So there's a duration of time here. For a while, he just ignored her, right? But afterward, he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man. Like, I don't care. This guy might be a reprobate. Who knows? He doesn't fear God or man. Yet, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me. So he's like, hey, I'm just going to shove this widow. I'm just going to do it for her so that she just leaves me alone. So if the unjust judge can be like that, if he can have that attitude, why couldn't God answer prayer for us? When God loves us, he's very just. He is the total opposite of this unjust judge. God loves you. God does fear. He doesn't fear, but he wants you to fear him. And he respects those that have faith in him. So that's another way we can show loyalty to God, is praying to him daily. You know, reading the Bible is another way you show loyalty to Jesus as well, because Jesus Christ is the Word. You know, I don't know why Christians want to separate that. No, he is the Word. It's what the Bible says. Okay? So we're not worshiping the Bible. We're just telling what the Bible says. He literally says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. How do you interpret that? There's only one way to interpret that. Jesus is God. Jesus is God, and the Word is Jesus Christ. All right? And another way we can show loyalty to Jesus Christ is by being a partaker of his sufferings. 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn there to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, it says this. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So, it's actually a good thing to be a Christian and to suffer for that. Now, you're just living your life, you're just going through your life, reading your Bible, praying to God, you know, keeping in remembrance everything that's good and holy, and people hate you for that. I've had that happen, you know, in my personal life. You know, people just hate on me just because what I believe what the Bible says. Did I kill anyone? Did I hurt anyone? Did I steal from anyone? No. I'm not a criminal. I've never committed a crime in a day in my life. Yet, they treat me like one. Why? Because I just believe what the Bible says, you know. And they speak all manner of evil against me falsely for my sake. But the Bible says to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad for anyone that goes through that. Their reward in heaven is great. And that's how you show your loyalty to Jesus as well, is by showing you're not just someone that's half in, half out. Because a lot of Christians are saved, but they would never put themselves in that situation where they would be hated of the world. They usually hide what they believe. They're not at all vocal what they believe. I'm telling you right now, there's no quicker way to make people hate you than to say you're a Christian. You actually believe what the Bible says. That's how you really get people to hate you. It's just true. I've seen it firsthand. You know, I could talk about literally anything else with people, and we're cool, we're civil, everything's nice. But sometimes I bring up the Bible, and they're like, you believe that? It's like a whole other person I'm talking to, you know? Like, I do. Matthew chapter 10 says this. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. And again, we should not be ashamed of Jesus. We should be confessing his name, and especially in front of other people. We want people to be saved, right? Well, how can we get people saved if we don't confess about Jesus before them? We have to at that point. We got to be vocal about Jesus Christ at that point, right? And the last way we can show our loyalty to Jesus is to trust him in everything. I know that's like a very like Sunday school kind of answer, but it's true. It's what the Bible says. This is the last ways we'll turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We'll end here. You know, God wants us to trust him. You know, he does. I know it's not easy. I know sometimes we don't see the spiritual things. We don't see what God's doing behind the scenes. But we need to just trust him. There's just been things in my life that's happened, especially in the last couple of years, where I'm like, God, why is this happening? But now I'm looking back, and I'm like, oh, now I know why that happens, because look at all the blessings down the road that happened in my life now. Right. I didn't see it at the time. God knew, though. I just got to trust him that he's, you know, especially if you're generally living your life right, you're praying, you're going to church, you're doing everything you're supposed to be doing, you're a soul winner, and bad things happen to you, and there's no grievous, glaring sin in your life, it's probably a trial. So at that point, just pray to God and just trust him. Bible says here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Notice it says here, not unto thine own understanding. There is an understanding of this world, but it's carnal, it's fleshly, devilish, says in the New Testament. Now, the things of God, the things that are above the sun, the knowledge, the wisdom that's above the sun, not under the sun, that is what we need to trust on, ultimately. If we won't stay loyal to Christ, his word, his church, and his work, then what exactly are we going to be loyal to? Think about this. You know, the Christian life can be hard. It can be sometimes. It can be very time-consuming. It can take a lot of your energy. It can be exhausting, especially with a long drive to church. Well, think about this. What would you rather be doing on a Sunday? What would you be doing with your time? You know? If I weren't busy doing the things for God, I'd probably get into sin. I'd like to think I wouldn't, but who knows? You know, I'm a sinner. You know? God intentionally has things in the way so that we stay away from certain things, from certain sins. Because you're not going to be tempted with adultery if you're married and you're happy with your marriage, right? Just like a more silly example, you're not going to want to eat a bunch of Oreos all the time if you're already full eating healthy food, right? You know? A lot of people will say they're struggling with the diet. Well, have good healthy foods in your house. Don't buy the unhealthy foods and have none of that in your house. So you're not tempted, you know? And stay in the fight. Don't give up. If we don't keep fighting, who will? I mean, how many other churches are even out there soul winning as hard as we are? They're just not doing it. It's sad, but it's true. I'd like to say there's hundreds of other churches doing what we're doing in this city alone, but there just isn't. You know, if we don't keep fighting, if we don't keep contending for the truth, for the gospel, who will? Amen. I mean, there'll always be someone that will preach the gospel, but let's not make it harder for God. You know, we got a good church here. We already got the infrastructure. We already have the zeal. Let's just keep doing it, you know? Let's not go soft on soul winning. Let's not go soft on preaching hard either. Now, what made us great is how we stay great, you know? If we start going a direction where we start softening on preaching or soul winning, that's when that candlestick can be removed from this church. If we don't keep fighting, who will? Because in God's kingdom, loyalty really is royalty. You want to be loved by God. You want to actually do what is right and be accepted by him. Well, you do what he says, you know. And listen, God loves you just intrinsically because you're saved already. But if you want God to bless you in this life, well, then you do what he says and you show your loyalty to him. If you do so, you'll be blessed and you'll actually... Because who wants to live the whole life and not make a difference, right? I want to make a big difference in my life. I want to do something with my life. I don't want to just coast by, and then no one remembers me. I don't do anything big. I want to accomplish something in this life as a Christian. So, you know, I hope you got something from this sermon. You know, just, I hope you remember the things I said today, tonight in my sermon that you would take it to heart. Because loyalty really is royalty. Let's have a word of prayer. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this church, Lord. I just pray, God, that we all, you know, stay loyal to you, Lord, to the things of you. We take you seriously, Lord, the things of you seriously. And Lord, if anyone here is struggling in this church right now, Lord, with anything, Lord, I just pray, God, you would help them, Lord, give them comfort. And we'd all just stay united, Lord, in doctrine and in truth, Lord. In your name, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
All right, amen. Last song of the evening is going to be song 309. Dare to be a Daniel. Song 309. Standing by a purpose true. Standing by a purpose true. Heeding God's commands. Honor them, the faithful few. All to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand. Who for God had been a host by joining Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known.
Many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land. Headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known. Hold the gospel banner high on to victory's grand. Satan and his host defy and shout for Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known.
All right, amen. Brother Alex, would you please close out in a word of prayer?
Dear Lord, thank you for gathering us together today. Thank you for two great sermons. We appreciate the preaching of your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You are dismissed.